days we're living in. We were chosen to live at this point in history. We were chosen to live at this point in history. And I think there are some markers in life that tell you you're moving along and you're getting a little older. And one of them for me is that I'm old school. I kick it off of paper notes where I know, like Justine's scrolling through her phone, I'd be lost and having to do all sorts of things right away. But for young children, a marker is that when they learn to walk on their own, or drive a car on their own, and then graduate high school. And as you move more firmly into adulthood, it's getting a career, it's paying your own bills. And then as you age further, you realize, I really began to realize that I'm aging as your close friends get their first bout of shingles. Or gout. And when you realize you have a special drawer in your house for all of your medications, marks a turning point in life. And then life comes full circle when you, as my mother always tells everyone, I'm playing on the back nine. When you no longer drive, you have trouble walking on your own, when you no longer have a career and somebody else pays your bills. And I think these are markers in life. But for me, as I sort of move along and hit some of those markers and realizing I'm aging, the one thing that I also realize and that I'm exposed to more frequently is to all of the social programs and the institutions that come along with those markers of life. And the one thing that rings like an alarm in my mind is the disconnection too often between the church and those institutions. Our world doesn't need a new definition of Christianity. We need a fresh declaration of Christianity. Schools, hospitals, care homes, food banks, all of these services used to be provided by the church. But somewhere, somehow, along the way, our place in society has changed. We handed this responsibility over to the government, because we think they can do it so much better. Because they know best. We are rarely seen anymore as the answer or the solutions people. We have been marginalized, and really, we have allowed ourselves to be marginalized. And I'm not all doom and gloom, because I'm seeing glimmers of hope, where we're seeing some areas where the church is being involved in a way that is redeeming. Christian counseling services are increasing. Christian addiction services are being seen as an answer. And yes, more and more Christians are coming alive and seeing how their vocation can actually be their ministry. And this is so exciting. But back to us singing Amazing Grace or O Canada. There is something about our collective voice. A collective movement has authority. And I know we have an enemy roaming around, roaring, and trying to get us to cower and to be silent and step back from that which is God is calling us into. And I know there are a number of tactics at play. Tactics that we can rationalize, allowing us to be silent. Tactics that obstruct the representation that God is asking from us. But our voice is desperately, desperately, desperately needed in our communities. Your voice is desperately needed in the lives of those around you. Just as Andrew said, it's in us. It's not just in some of us, it's in all of us. And it's in us to give, to pour out. I want to encourage you today that every single one of you have much to give, much to contribute. You have life breathed into your very being. You are powerful beyond measure. Every single one of us in this room that declares Christ within us has a power source that is beyond measure. And I suspect that many in the room are like me. I've sat back. I didn't have to do a poll this time because I just looked at my own life and I'm thinking, Catherine, why? Why do you remain silent sometimes? Why don't you speak when I'm prompting you? What causes you to hold back? One, I don't want to be misinterpreted. I don't want what I say or what I do to be misinterpreted. And funny, just as I was thinking about these points this past week, I was having text conversation with my daughter, Victoria, and the vice chair of our school board, Adam Hicks. We're texting back and forth. Adam and I are texting about future agenda items for a meeting. Victoria and I are texting about her flying to Toronto to meet her sister and to go to a concert in Toronto at the end of the month. So I'm texting Adam about the agenda, and I'm texting Victoria. And somehow I think I'm texting Victoria, and I text Adam. And I text Adam, and I simply say, hey, how about I organize the hotel for after the concert? No, I don't know about you guys, but if I picked up Dean's phone and one of his colleagues said, how about I organize the hotel for after the concert? Things wouldn't be well in the Gagnier household. I quickly corrected that. Oop, that was for my daughter. You see, we don't want that. Yeah, I caught it, right? But lots of times we go out in life and we say things, we do things, and we just don't catch it, we don't get it, and then it gets misinterpreted and it gets all muddled up. But we can't let that stop us from speaking. That fear of saying something, of doing something. We can't allow that to stop us. Number two, I get fearful of rejection or judgment. I think if I say something, they're going to reject me. I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be put over there. Or they're going to judge me. They're going to think, oh, you're one of those. Fear crushes. It clouds truth, and it alters our direction. When we succumb to fear, it clouds everything up. And it can actually change the course of our direction. Three, sometimes I feel mine might be the only dissenting voice. But there's a realization that if God is for me, who can be against me? Catherine alone has an army when I'm moving in the authority of Christ and the prompting of the voice of the Lord. For I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to say it eloquently. So many times I sit in that chair. Ephesians 6:19 says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Five, sometimes I feel safer with somebody else saying it, and I'll just throw in the amen at the end. Amen. Amen. That's amen. Amen. Write them a note. Amen. Right? Let them go out. But having said this, one thing I know with absolute certainty is that God's word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purposes for which it was sent. And there is a call on the church to send it. And that's what I want to speak to you about today, about the power of our voice. So I've titled my message, Speak Up and Speak Out. Think about the walls of Jericho. There, the people of Israel are, having just crossed over the Jordan River, knowing that God spoke a promise to Abraham 500 years before. And here they were, they had just spent 40 years walking around a desert. And now their challenge was to take the promised land. In many ways, I think that challenge is for us too. The challenge to take our promised land. Somehow I don't feel like we're living fully in the promise of this land. But we're at this point in history for such a time as this. Their first obstacle was the city of Jericho. It was unconquerable. It was a walled city, and God simply told Joshua to have the people just walk around silently around Jericho for 6 days, and then after seven circuits to raise a shout. And although they probably looked pretty foolish just walking around, you know what, people, we've got to be willing to look foolish. We've got to be willing to look foolish walking around a wall. But the massive walls collapsed suddenly when they raised the shout. I think in the same way, God is asking us to raise a unified shout to some formidable challenges. We as society are up against some tough walls. And I believe just as in the days of Jericho, our walls, the walls established that seem impenetrable, will come down if we'll speak. I was watching the news this morning when I got up. Something rises within me and it challenges me greatly. Because you know, Dean and I spent almost a decade living in Hong Kong. And I see the people of Hong Kong filling the streets of Central, resisting what the Chinese government is trying to impose upon them. And they're willing to stand there, and I keep thinking, is this going to go back to how it ended at Tiananmen Square? Like, there is a resistance. But I'm like, oh, courageous ones. I keep messaging back and forth to our Christian friends that are still in Hong Kong, and they're reluctant to message me back because the government is watching and listening and imposing their will on everything. But let us be a collective people that would be willing to stand, that would be willing to push back, that would be willing to use our voice. We've been walking around some issues, some societal woes, personal obstacles for far too long. I think we've got to be a people that are willing to put action to what the Lord speaks. And to silence the taunts of the enemy that says, don't speak, don't challenge, your voice doesn't matter anyway. These are the same taunts that the giant used against Goliath. Scripture says that every morning, every night, the giant came out and said, come on, who's going to fight me? Who's going to fight me? Who's going to speak up? Friends, we're positioned for purpose. We need to be willing to open our mouths, to put action to our faith. It is the smallest of stones. I'm not asking you to make a speech before Parliament. It's the smallest of stones that can slay a giant. It's the meandering stream that feeds the river, that feeds the ocean. Faithful in the small, in the everyday, prepares us for the moments that lie before us. I recently saw this put into action. In my role of chair of the school board, I want to tell you, your voice matters, your voice is needed. So many times people sit back and they don't say anything because they think it won't make a difference, but I want to tell you something, your voice makes a difference. I had one woman who was relentless. Every quarter she would send me an email about the progress of an issue that was important to her. What that does is that it opens discussion at a larger table. One woman. Her one voice in then informed discussion. And her voice informed in such a way that it eventually got put onto a board agenda. And then another voice was added to it. And another brave woman came and presented to the board. And I must say, she presented in a respectful, non-combative way. Not, you're right, I'm right, you're wrong. Not that type of way. And her voice presenting to the board garnered media attention. You see, your willingness, you don't know when all of a sudden it's going to get amplified. When it's going to reach further than even maybe what you thought. Now, there were at least two voices expanding the territory. And then they told their friends, who in turn put their pens or computers onto trustees on the school board. And this isn't the first time that this has happened. But when people mobilize together, when they bring their voice together, something begins to happen. You see, these seemingly simple actions are bringing the board to a place of vote on an important issue. Church, your voice matters. Your voice is needed. Your voice can bring about change. Don't simply sit by and say, like my grandmother used to say, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't even know what that really means, but it's pretty powerful. I can't exhort you strong enough in this. Remember, God spoke the world into existence. What walls do you need to bring down? Let's do something. If I stand here and cover up my mic, and I just speak to you like this, and I'm going to say, injustice doesn't matter. Injustice doesn't win. Injustice doesn't win. And then I put my microphone back on and I say, injustice doesn't win. Now I'm going to get you guys to join my choir. Say, injustice doesn't win. Injustice doesn't win. Now you guys join. Injustice doesn't win. Injustice doesn't win. Injustice doesn't win. Do you hear how when the voice raises up, when voices are added to it, all of a sudden there is an authority that comes with it? In unity, there's a commanded blessing. Matthew 18:19, again, I tell you the truth, that if any two of you agree on earth, then it can happen. When I hear and Teresa hears and we speak together, guess what? There's an authority that happens. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can send the legions fleeing. I grappled with this for a moment. Church, I've changed my mind. It isn't political correctness that's ruining our society. It's our silence. It's our silence. Yes, for fear some of us have gone into hiding. And sometimes we're not sure what to say and when to say it and when it's okay. But sometimes we can actually use political correctness to open doors and open discussion. We can't be afraid of offending. But Christ never offended the person. He might have offended or challenged the action The woman at the well, she had a misconstrued identity, and she believed things about herself. She believed that she was less than. She believed that she was the sum of her actions. She believed she was unworthy. And we live in a day where people are attaching worldly identities upon themselves that perhaps aren't Christ identities. But we don't make them feel less than for that. We're called to reconcile man to God. And we want to make sure that our language aligns itself with that of the Lord's. We want our voice magnified and to reach as many people as possible. We don't want to be those that just get shut down. Oh, there goes Catherine again. Right? We don't want our voice shut down as soon as we open our mouths. This takes discernment, and above all, it means we walk in love. We must seek to understand. We can't be combative. And yes, this is becoming a dangerous world when we feel we can only say what we think others will accept. And as Canadians, our global badge of honor seems to be niceness. We're known globally as being nice. But niceness can't supersede righteousness. And politeness doesn't equal goodness. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Ouch! Ouch! I remember one day when I fell deeply, deeply in love with my husband. I have fallen deeply in love with him many days. But on this particular day, we had been asked to speak publicly about our faith in a very, very public business setting. And Dean had just multi-million-dollar clients and contracts on the line. And I remember him just saying when he was asked to speak, he said, you know what? I'd rather have an alienated client than an alienated God. But let's remember what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now just think if that was the fruit to which our language was represented. Self-control. We don't have to say everything we think. We can lock some thoughts up into our head. Just think them. Romans 14:17-18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. If we live our lives fully sold out for the purposes of Christ and do what we hear our Father telling us to do, guess what? The approval of man follows. It doesn't go before. That's the horse before the cart when that's our motive. And then there is further instruction. So then when we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of your everyday disagreements. And it goes on to talk about not causing your brother to stumble by what you do. There is a proper way that brings about restoration. A way that places value and brings favor. And then it goes on, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Church, I've sat in a seat many, many times, condemning myself for what I know is true, for what I know God has spoken to me. I rationalize it, I speak it down, I say, don't say it out loud. That doesn't align itself with Scripture. You see, bottom line, no one gets mad when you speak life. If we say things like, you know what, you need to stop doing those stupid things, someone's going to get mad. But if you say, you've been destined for greater things than this, that's the language that Christ used, that called people, called them into relationship. To quote Dirty Dancing, I know, very, very godly. Nobody puts baby in the corner. When you put someone in the corner with your speech, you have trapped a tiger and they will come out fighting. God has positioned us to speak up and speak out. We cannot bow our knee to fear, but we can't go out as a clanging cymbal either. Where are you positioned? What are the conversations you need to have or need to contribute to? You know what I mean when I say contribute to? I know many of you are like me and have silently sat by as things are being said. A few months ago, we as a church had the privilege of hearing from Megan Rivas. And her life story is a story of light and love and hope. And she faced an insurmountable wall when she found out she couldn't conceive. She moved towards fostering children and eventually adoption. She turned her adversity into life and life in abundance. Megan and Justin now have one of the loudest voices in the province and perhaps the nation, a voice that brings about change in the foster system, a voice that is desperately, desperately needed, a voice that echoes for such a time as this. And every single one of us have those for such a time as this moments. Don't let the injustice of life rob your voice. I love Proverbs 31. Speak up. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. We need to be led by the Spirit and contribute, exhort, rebuke, challenge with the motivation of our heart being love. God asks us to be obedient. Isaiah 30, 21. You know, whether you turn to the left or to the right, your ears will hear a voice saying, this is the way, Catherine, walk in it. That needs to be the cry of my heart. Oh, Lord, which way? What do I say? This is the way, Catherine, walk in it. James 1 is full of great advice when we find ourselves in a situation we know that God is asking us to speak to or put action to. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We need to be people that walk around with that increasing awareness that God is positioning us, that it's not coincidence that we end up in conversations, but it's God incidents. We need to be brave. We need to move in love. We cannot allow apathy to overtake righteousness. Matthew 24, 12 scares me. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I don't think we can deny that we as a society have become cynical. We think our voice, our action has little consequence. We must stand strongly, firmly against our love growing cold. We are exhorted to speak the truth in love. Again, without love, we're a clanging cymbal. Just noise, noise, noise. Think about Isaiah. We're so often like him. We attempt to disqualify ourselves because we think we're not worthy. I don't got it all together, so I better not speak. I'm not the best one to represent. Isaiah thought the same thing. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. He realized there was a gap between who he was and the holiness of the Lord, but there was also a humility about him in the midst of that. Isaiah's response is what God is looking for. Then he heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I. Send me. Send me. Here am I. Send me." What a powerful declaration of availability. But too often, we as followers of Christ say, "Here am I. Send them. Send them." Right? We want someone else to be the voice. I'll come in behind. I'll offer the amen. Last weekend, I spent a considerable amount of time talking to a Christ-believing, Christ-following member of parliament. And we talked about the pressures that elected officials often feel to be the surrogate voice of the people. You see, God has positioned each one of us, each of us. And if he is prompting you on an issue, use your voice. Use your voice. Don't pressure your politician or somebody else. Use your voice. Because your voice magnifies their voice. I, Catherine, can feel passionate about an issue. But unless you add your voice to my voice, it's me without a microphone. And me without a microphone, simply being the platform, only reaches so far. But collectively, with each one of us using our voice, who can even imagine what walls we can bring down? We know Scripture tells us the story of the Tower of Babel. Right? The Tower of blah, blah, blah. Genesis 11, 1 to 9. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. And they said, "Come on, let's work together. Let's work together." And we know that they use that for destructive purposes. But it says, "Is as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do would be impossible for them." Oh, church. Oh, church. If we would speak together. You know what is amazing? When I say God's word doesn't ever return void, but it accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Well, most people don't even know that God's word is being sent. And they don't even realize that God's word is being released. I speak at graduation ceremonies all the time. And guess what I do? I proclaim the word of the Lord over every student in that place. They don't know it. I don't say book, chapter, verse says. I just declare that God is for you. Right? That God has a plan for you. To prosper you. I may not say God. I might say there is a plan for you. Right? But I want you to know you can release the prophetic. And you don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Speak words of life. Redeem, restore. That needs to be the call and the cry of our hearts. I listen, I pray, I respond prophetically, and people don't even know it. And yes, there are times when I completely don't know what to say. And so often I feel like Moses. Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." And as I close, I just want to tell you about my daughter Isabel. She's headed back to Montreal. And she's just been appointed to be a floor fellow at McGill University. That means as she goes into her fourth year of studies, she will oversee 26 first-year students as their residence advisor, living with these students. Isabel went to McGill 3 years ago with the absolute intent to make a difference and to bring Christ to that campus. So now she's a floor fellow. That's what they call it. But you and I both know God's positioned her as a pastor to 26 young people. She is so excited. She phoned me yesterday and she's like, "Mom, look at my room, blah, blah, blah." And she says, "This hallway, everybody in this hallway, I oversee. I serve, praying on every door as her teachers have taught her to do." Right? Praying over their rooms. Getting to speak God's life into them. But in order for her to get that position, to be positioned by God, she had to speak the language of the country she was applying to. That being the language of liberal, secular theology. Sort of like Daniel. He adopted the language of the land and rose to prominence. But in saying that, I'm equally reminded and cautioned by the life of Lot. The story of Lot reminds us how critical it is that we stay connected to the Lord, that we don't let our action become more important than the spirit, the motivator of our heart. Lot rose to prominence. He spoke the language, so to speak. He sat at the city gates, but he compromised so much that when his voice was actually needed by those that he loved, they laughed at him. They laughed at him because they've seen him compromise so much along the way. The difference, when Daniel's voice was needed, he stepped up. He had stayed connected to the source of his being, whereas Lot had connected to a compromised source. Man in position had become more important than God. I realize that, yes, we need to understand and that we can't speak intelligently about something unless we understand it, but we must stay in tight, tight communion with Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. So in Isabel's interviews, if Isabel hadn't taken the time to understand and empathize from where the root of those theologies come from, she wouldn't have been able to speak strategically and intelligently, effectively or impactfully in regards to the questions that were asked. They asked her, "What's your plans for promoting diversity?" Well, Isabel spoke about cultural diversity. She attends HCCA, probably the most culturally diverse school in the city, right? Her main plan, she said, was to make sure that all students feel safe. She addressed that they want what they wanted addressed, and she didn't tell them she was going to do something that she wasn't going to do. She wasn't disingenuous. She spoke truth. She spoke her truth. And how they interpreted that, that was no concern of hers. Getting the job, the position, was what she knew the Lord was asking her to do. She didn't misrepresent herself, and she didn't misrepresent the Lord. But if she wasn't prepared, if she hadn't spent time listening and understanding, she wouldn't have got the job. She wouldn't have had the greater opportunity to influence on a daily basis 26 students. So in this case, political correctness and the language associated therein became her open door. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I guess one of my frustrations is when believers use combative words against unbelievers. Christ didn't do that. He restored, he spoke words of life, he called them in. But, oh church, he flipped the tables on those in the church that were doing things they shouldn't be doing. If you want to fight injustice in today's society, you need to get people to hear you. Your voice, your language can become a barrier or it can open a door. You know, one of my favorite quotes of all time is Richard Capon Jr. in his book, Finish Strong. No matter how honorable in life your values are, they're worth very little if you surround yourself with isolated pockets of like-minded people. It's okay for us to sit here and just say, yes, yes, amen, amen, yep, 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 and just amen each other. But there's a world that needs what we have to say. Use your voice, use it effectively, speak up, speak out. We can say things, I've never thought of it like that. But I'm wondering if you've ever considered this, rather than no, you're wrong. Margaret Mead said, never doubt that a small group of committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. But right now, this is being used against the church. We need that to be this powerful group of citizens with a voice that brings about change. Joshua 1:9, be strong, church, be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Church, we don't need a new definition of who we are as the church. We need this fresh declaration. Bless you as you speak up and speak out. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, right now, oh, Father God, right now, we're released. We're released to be everything you have made us to be. You have equipped and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's go in strength in Jesus' name.